This is Brian Croft. Welcome to another edition of Trench Talk, the podcast of practical shepherding, and I am joined with Jim Sebastio. We're going to get started here in just a minute. Before we do that, you can go to practicalshepherding.com and access all of our resources there. A couple of things I want to highlight for you is the Shepherd's House. You can come stay with us 2 days, two nights, and it's totally free. It's totally free, Jim. Kentucky, Michigan, Montana are all open, Indiana. And then we have Texas and Oxford, England that are in the process of hopefully being able to book soon, but we have those secured. And we got some other pretty amazing locations in the works as well. So we're planning on continuing to add to this list. But you can go to the practicalshepherding.com, go to the Shepherd's House page there, and then you can go apply to come stay at any of those locations. It's very easy to see how to direct your application there. We'd love for you to come stay 2 days, two nights for free here. You can bring your wife. You can't bring your kids. That's on purpose. And come and stay with us. Get some rest, refreshment. And if you come to certain places, we even have mentors that we provide for you to be able to meet with. And if you time it right, you might get Jim Sebastio as your mentor in Kentucky. Just saying. I'm not making any promises, so don't hold me to that.
I'm meeting somebody next week.
There you go. But Jim is one of our key mentors. And so we have a great team of mentors that we provide for those who request it. So, and it's all free. You got to get yourself to the location, but other than that, we take care of food and lodging and the mentor, all those kinds of things. So hope you can come and join us. We also have some new books coming out. The Pastoral Perseverance book came out a couple months ago. You can check that out. And The Unhurried Pastor, Jim, comes out in May of 2024. So that's coming out very soon.
I actually found a copy and started reading it the other day. Yes.
Well, you're a privileged person. Yes. You should be able to find those places where you can get that book. They just sent us some copies. So we're close. It's going to release here very soon. So we'd love for you to pick that up. It's a book I wrote with Ronnie Martin. I did the other one with James Carroll. And we got some other books in the works as well. So make sure you go check those out. We have a book page there. You can go to the website and see. But we often get requests for topics of the podcast through social media, and this is the case for this topic as well. We had somebody write and ask a really great question, and that is, in regard to church revitalization, how do you know the church has been revitalized? And we want to broaden that a bit, Jim, because we think we should also ask the question, how do you know when a church plant is actually a church? Or how do you know when a church plant is going to survive?
He's ready to concentrate, ready to move on.
So I think the topic we want to cover is more of how do we know when a church is healthy and stable, and in that sense. I think that's the big question that's being asked both for church plants as well as church revitalization. So let's just start from a biblical perspective, Jim. What's something we should think about in regard to regard to the scriptures?
I think there are a couple of things, Brian, you need to think through. I mean, one of them, obviously, and you can't take this for granted, that people have a biblical understanding of what a church actually is. So, you know, well, what is it? What's your definition? What's your basic understanding and definition of a church theologically and practically? I mean, theologically, of course, you're going to say things like, oh, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the household of God. It's the temple of God. You know, those sorts of things. And then, you know, as you expand and, you know, do basic etymology of what ecclesia is and a called out assembly and a gathering of believers. But, you know, you want to try to look at that and say, you know, as you say, you know, what are the basic marks of health? And, you know, so are there members? Are there members? And I think, you know, I regard membership as a matter of commitment. And it's a commitment, for instance, to gather, a commitment to certain doctrine, a commitment to one another, a commitment to certain practices, and a commitment to leadership, a mutual commitment between leaders and members, I think are some of the basic things that you're going to be looking at and say, you know, do we have that? And do we have that in a sufficient number to recognize that this has gone from the various stages, embryonic stages to birth and that this is a healthy, it's not a, you know, not too horrible to use the analogy, but it's not a stillbirth. It's not a, it's not an ICU situation or whatever else, that you've gone through the stages of planting or, you know, what does it mean to revitalize? Well, revitalizing has to do with matters of life. That's, you know, vital, you know, it's vital, it's vitalized. It's at the point of sufficient life and health that you can look at it and say that this is, to some degree, a thriving, stable assembly. It wasn't before. Doctrinally, it wasn't. Practically, it wasn't. Commitment-wise, it wasn't. But now it is. And so that's the question we want to try to work through and to say, you know, well, what is it that we're, I mean, we have to have a target. We have to have something that we're looking at and saying that there is a sufficient either number of people, a sufficient number of committed people, a sufficient number of people that are pulling in the same direction under your leadership, following your ministry, thriving under your ministry, that you're committed to, they're committed to you and committed to one another to be able to say, I think we've turned a corner here from what was unhealthy to healthy.
Yeah, that's good. And I think one of the things you got to add to that also is a financial conversation.
Okay.
You know, yep. Can, you know, because in regard to church revitalization, a lot of times, but planting too, like, yeah. Do we have, what do we have? What resources do we have? Now, it's interesting. This is what we want to be careful. We're talking about the definition of a true church.
Yeah.
And, you know, those who've done theological studies and education, and, you know that terminology and know the kind of the categories. Like, for example, I mean, the ordinances is one of the things that determine if you practice the ordinances to be a true church, you have to practice the
discipline.
Ordinances. Yeah. So there's just some different categories like that. But I think what's interesting about resources and finances is you don't have to be a true church, I don't think. If you're going to have any money to be a true church.
That's correct.
However, the conversation we're having, and we talk about planting and certainly revitalization, especially in the States where we are, and in most places, by the way, there's usually financial overhead that comes with those things. So a revitalization maybe has a building that's paid for, but it's falling down all around them, and there's property taxes to pay. And there's and then what do we do about paying a pastor to come and serve this congregation? And so finances need to be a part of the conversation. But I was reminded, I was in Cuba recently, as you know, Jim, and I was reminded, like, these people have nothing. They don't even have anything to pay their pastor. Like, pastors have to find support in other ways, and yet these guys are faithful pastors to these congregations, these very vibrant congregations. So I was reminded that finances does not determine a true church. However, it's got to be a part of this conversation, I think, even as we move forward in determining how do you know if you've revitalized? How do you know if your church plant is stable and healthy? I do think we have to have conversations around finances and resources can be a measuring tool to figure that out, but it is not the definition in part of the definition of a true church. I feel like we need to make that distinction.
Yeah.
So let's talk about, I mean, I think let's just talk about general church health. Okay, so the spirit behind this question, and I get this a lot from a lot of different pastors. You know, they're in a church revitalization, or they planted a church, and they're 5 years in. They hear me say all the time, stay at least 5 years. You know, the 5-year rule we talk about a lot around here. Well, they stay 5 years, and they stay 6 years, and 7 years, and the church turns the corner. The church is clearly not where it once was. That ministry's been fruitful, pastor's been faithful. That church planter is seeing fruit come from his ministry and all those kind of things. They hit 6 years, 7 years, 8 years, and they clearly say, okay, the church is in a different place. The church is clearly in a healthier place. How do you start to determine? In other words, where's the line between, okay, we have revitalized, or we have, as a church plant, we are officially established, and at what point, how do you make that determination based on, but this is still a church that's broke and has sinners and we live in a fallen world.
In other words, I
want to dissolve, I want to state the obvious, but just to make a point that knowing the church is revitalized, or, hey, this church plant is officially an established church, that doesn't mean you hit a point where just everything's great.
Right.
Now, everybody knows that, but I just want to highlight that because I think there's a lot of guys who think, I'm still in the revitalization because this isn't fixed, or I'm still dealing with these difficult people.
Right. That's a good point.
Welcome to church.
Right.
I just want to highlight, I think the conversation we're going to have from here on out is distinguishing between what is health and vibrancy and a church thriving, and what is a church just being a church, regardless of where we are. And I remember around the time I feel like this happened at our church, and I'm sure you do, in a sense, from yours. So, let's talk about that. Jim, what are some of the things we need to think about that help us know, okay, we're still on the road to try to get to health. We're still on the road to try to get established or to try to break those old patterns in the church to try to revitalize. What are some things to think about to help us evaluate that?
Well, I think one of the biggest issue is what's the level of the commitment of your members or of those who are attending. I think that if you have a general sense, I think most churches, particularly early on, are going to have at least a core, you know, or foundational group or whatever you're going to say. They're the ones who have said, we want to see this either. We want to see a church established, or we have a vision, some kind of a vision to move into this area or to see this church turn the corner from what has become. And you know, going to ask, well, what are the signs of illness or lack of health to a point of want to say where it is at least, you know, moving into that category of generally a healthy congregation of its normal dysfunction.
So
you know, whatever you want to say.
So, but commitment of the
I think you have to members, you have to be able to have a group of people, somebody beyond the pastor and his family, and whether you set that number at, you know, five people, five families, 10 people. I know, obviously, in the old days, you know, in the Jewish synagogue, in order to have a synagogue established, from my understanding historically, is you needed to have 10 men. And, you know, and even if you look at that in regard to tithers, you know, 10 tithers that will allow for somebody to be able to be supported. That's, you know, generally, if you have 10 tithing units, you know, that will allow for one person to be able to have at least something of a sustainable income, hopefully, which I think is often very helpful. It's not necessary, but it's often very helpful to seeing a church. People are going to want to see leadership and membership. I mean, those are some of the things that need to be able to be. I mean, so if I were to break it down, I would say leadership, membership, practices.
Well, when you also let me interrupt, Jim. I agree with that, but couldn't you also say kind of leadership, membership standards?
Yes,
well.
Right. Of course, yes. So that's what I'm saying. Right. Yeah. So the standard is, you know, so again, a commitment, you know, so somebody that if you're trying to start a work and the people that are there are hit and miss that, you know, the soccer game, we're not going to be here. You can't start a church with people like that, and you can't revitalize a church with people like that. There has to be a sense of we're in, all hands on deck. You know, we are here, we are committed to this. We have at least some general mutual vision of seeing this work thrive. And in order for that to happen, you've got to have people, and you have to have at least a core of people that are like, we're going to build our lives in a sense around the church. You know, we're going to, you know, whether we're talking in a previous podcast about where you live, you know, but people that are willing, like, look, pastor, we're going to be there. We're going to be there to pray together. We're going to be there to worship together. We're going to support you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to be with you. We have a vision. We're part of a team. And I think that kind of understanding that is so vital. And, you know, so in our church gathering, when we started, we had 12 people. My wife and I were numbers 11 and 12, but there was a core group of 10 people that were committed. They were the 10 people that formed, along with my wife and I, 12 of us, that formed the membership of our church on September 15th, 1991, when we constituted. I'd been here for over a year at that point in working with the congregation. But that was it. Those were the people that were here. If they could be there morning, they were there in the morning. They could be there at night, they were there at night. And we used to have prayer meetings. We moved it around at various times. Often at that point, it was on a Saturday morning. But they were there. It was only a few of us. It was only a handful of us. But that group had a sense of mutual commitment, mutual doctrinal understanding, and said, that's what we understand a church is. That's what we want to be. And I told them 30 some years ago, I said, if this is what you want to be, I'll give my life to you. Mm-hmm. But you have to be on board. You have to be committed to this. And if you're not, hey, there's other places I can go. I mean, quite honestly. But if you will commit yourself to this, I'll commit myself to you and I'll give my life here.
I wholeheartedly agree with all of that. That's great. I think leadership and membership, that is a wonderful gauge for both, regardless of the church. A church plant, a newer church, or even a long time, you know, old established church that's dying, although that is a great way, I think, to measure the health of a church and whether, you know, how you have progressed on that. Let me mention another one. I think evaluating the receptivity to the Word of God.
Yes.
I think that is a really important gauge.
Yeah.
For you to determine how far in revitalization are we.
Right.
How established is our church plant? How just healthy and spiritually vibrant is this church, whatever church it is? I think that is one of the things to evaluate. And in a revitalization context, I think that's particularly true because oftentimes one of the signs of a dying church is apathy or even hostility towards the Word.
Yes, absolutely.
I dealt with the hostility. A lot of guys deal with the apathy.
Right.
But that's a mark of this church is really sick.
Right.
And so when you're trying to evaluate, when do we know as a church revitalized? I think it's a matter of measuring the receptivity, the warmth, the enthusiasm of people who come to hear the Word. And that was actually one of the main gauges for me. The things we're talking about, commitment to membership, a standard that was shared by most people by that time.
Right.
At least
shared by a sufficient number of people to make it viable.
That's right. And the core of leaders were qualified and called and gifted to do the right. They're in the right role. So the membership leadership part. But the other thing that made me, I remember the moment when I thought, yeah, I think we're as revitalized as we're going to get. Now it's a matter of just continuing to try to be
a healthy
church. It was when I realized that things had shifted so much. And it took about 10 years. But there was a shift in the hostility and the apathy towards the preaching and the ministry of the Word to a warm receptivity and eagerness and enthusiasm. And you saw the Word doing the work, which is what rebuilds the church. So I think that one's so crucial because it's the thing we're putting all our hope in to bring life to the church.
Right.
But it's also the gauge, I think, to watch for as you see the progression of the church and whether it's moving to health or not.
So let me ask you this, Brian. And when you look back at Auburndale, was that shift from having a core group that you felt were receptive to the truth and willing to say, hey, brother, show us in the Word, feed us the Word, you know, and God helping us, we're gonna be what the Lord wants. We want to be what God wants us to be versus we are wed to our tradition or to pragmatism. We want to be what God wants us to be. Show us in the Word, you know, thank you for the Word. Thank you for preaching to us. Did that happen as the hearts of hardened people changed? Or was that as certain people died off and newer people were in, and so that the balance shifted, that you now had a younger generation or a different generation of people that I'm drawn to the Word. I'm not resisting. I love this. Thank you for preaching the Word. And they were the new people coming in, or was it that, you know, because sometimes like, hey, we revitalized by, you know, through the funeral home, you know, by way of, you know, the old people, honestly, they died off or left and newer people came in. Or did you see both, or was it more one or more of the other?
Yeah, we saw both. It's a good question, and it's the right question for people to be wrestling with. We saw both. We saw, obviously, older folks die. Some were against me. Some weren't. So, yeah. You know, but that older generation starting to be gone, that I think what's ideal in a revitalization context. So I want to say this for all pastors who believe they're in a revitalization context. What is ideal is that the hearts of people who are currently there get changed over time.
Right.
But I think for a church to revitalize, Jim, God's got to bring other people. In the same way, a church plant dies without new people coming to the church.
Yeah.
So in a way, to truly revise, and I'm talking over the course of 10 years, there's got to be people's hearts who are warm to the Word who are already there.
Yeah.
But then there's got to be people who come to their church, they're drawn to the church because they want the Word. And those are the ones that are really eager to receive it. And it's interesting, regardless of the type of church, I think in a healthy context, that's happened. Even in a church plant, you know, enough time goes by, you hopefully have those founding members that are warm to what you've always wanted to be a part of, what we committed to. But the church moves forward because you've had new people you've added who want the same thing.
Hmm.
And so I think when you're trying to evaluate, especially have we revitalized, I think you want to see all that happening. You want the current people who are being affected by the Word in a way they weren't.
Yeah.
But you all, a sign of a fruitful preaching ministry of the Word is that people get drawn to it as well.
Yeah.
And so you want both to happen. you want, you know, in that time, you want kids to grow up in the church and become faithful church members. Like, you want all these kinds of things. Right. But yeah, I think that what is ideal is it doesn't if it just happens in one place, it almost becomes a takeover. And so in a revitalization context, if 95% are that people are warmed to the word after 5 years came to the church in the last 5 years, well, that also may be the way God revitalizes a church.
Yeah.
But
it's gonna, almost become a church
plant. It's going to feel like a takeover. Right. It's going to feel like a church plant, which, by the way, is okay.
Right.
That happens. That is one of the ways God revitalizes a church. But I'm saying what's ideal is that the word has an impact on everybody.
Yeah, amen. No, that's what you're right.
But sometimes that also makes people leave. So in the process, there are blessed subtractions. There just is to bring a church into a healthy place. Yep. So I think that you want all those things to happen.
Yeah, that's great. That's helpful.
So,
thank you.
Jim, what's maybe one more idea around how what's something to be kind of measuring, a pastor to measure, a planter to measure, as they're trying to think about, have we reached a healthy place to now we want to just try to maintain this?
Yeah, I think I don't know if we want to get into this at all. Is there a certain number that you want to be looking at, you know, to say is, you know, are five people sufficient to say it's a church? And you want to see, is it 10 for us again, 12? Obviously, the larger that number is, the more encouraging that is to say as far as stability. And so I think, again, so one of the things you're looking at there is a sense of stability. Do I have a sense that these are the people that I, God willing, all things being equal, are going to be here 6 months from now, a year from now? It's not transient. It's not moving in and out, but that there is a core group, again, a foundational group that you can build on. I think that core group, when I'm for me anyway, as a church planter, essentially, had I not had that core group of people, so that when others were added, they knew what the church was. It wasn't so unstable. It wasn't amorphous. It had definition. It had contours. It had doctrine. It had practices. That if somebody, and we had this early on, some people started to come in, you know, wanted to come in, and they thought, okay, maybe I can control this, or I can take over this and have it become what I want it to be and have it made in our own image, and having at least some degree of stable leadership that says, no, we have a vision for what this church is. It's already established. And if you want to come, you're welcome to come and be a part of what we're doing. But this is not something for you to take over in your own, you know. So I think some sense of identity, some sense of a knowledgeable corporate identity and practice. This is what membership looks like. This is how you join the church. These are the standards. These are the signs of individual health. You know that you know if the individuals, you know, the old saying, you know, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. You know, if you have a sense that these are families, that yes, they're human beings and they're going to have their ups and downs, but these are essentially stable families, stable couples, stable singles walking in godliness. That they're not chaotic or ungodly in their lives. You know, so some of those general things to say these are the people you build churches with. You understand what I'm saying by that? I mean, you certainly, I think every pastor says, look, these are the kinds of people. You look at certain people in your church, and particularly in these early days, it's so necessary that they be those building blocks, those foundational blocks. And then you're able, because I think the Bible does talk about there are those who are weaker, and there are those, in the, you know, as you go through that are children, young men, in John's analogy, or children to mature, that you can afford to have people that are less stable, less healthy as a part of your church, less committed, as long as you have that solid core foundation. Yep. So
that makes a lot of sense. And I agree with you. I think you're talking about a stability from regard to people.
Yeah.
And that means not just numbers of people. That means more or less having enough core, stable, mature people that you can build the unstable, immature people around.
Right.
To be able to have a stable church.
Right.
And I think maybe the last place we need to go is feeding off that stability conversation, because I think that's a helpful word when we're talking about, is a church healthy and thriving? Have we gotten to where we wanted to go? And now it's a matter of continuing to just being faithful in that. You have to talk about stability in regard to finances and resources.
Yeah.
So that's why I wanted to start at the beginning and say, look, you can be a true church and have zero money.
Right.
But here's why we need to have this conversation. Most trying to think about this question of have we revitalized? Have we established a church as a, you know, as starting a church in recent years? You know as well as I do, we do a lot of ministry in Britain. I mean, there's tons of churches that have buildings with 10 people in them.
Right.
You know, and no pastor.
Right.
So I think the reason we've got to talk about financial stability in regard to this is I think this is a important measuring tool depending on what you want to be as a church. So let me give you an example of that. If you're a church of 20 people and you've been around for 100 years and you've always had a full-time pastor and your goal is to continue to have a full-time pastor with 20 people in that church, even though it's a different day, there were 200 people there 20 years ago.
Right.
You have to decide as a church, who are we going to be? Do we try to go find someone who can, we can pay them a stipend to come preach?
And right.
That's all. Well, that changes what you got to try to come up with financially. If you want to hire a 40-year-old pastor with kids, a wife and kids, and you want him to be a full-time pastor, you got to make sure you have the resources to do that. Otherwise, you can't do that. And reason I bring this up, what makes a lot of churches, Jim, unstable is when you try to financially do something you used to be able to do, you can no longer do now. Mm-hmm. And so when we're dealing with the question, how do we know if we've revitalized? How do we know if our church is going to, we're at a healthy place? I would say that you have a balanced budget and that you know where every dime is going, first of all, of the church, and it's sustainable just at least in view of the near future.
Right.
And so a lot of churches that are dying might have six figures sitting in the bank, but they're eating into it every year. And if something doesn't change in 5 years, they're going to be out of money.
Right.
I know a ton of guys in that position.
Yeah.
I was in that position. The financial strain on our church most of the time I was there was real. And so, but I was able to stay 17 years when other guys would have left because they couldn't pay me what they needed, what they wanted to pay me, and what I was wanting and needing them to pay me. So I had to hustle and work other jobs, and I had to figure some things out and how I'm going to support my family with it. I chose to do that. A church that has a pastor willing to do that, that continues, I think, to have a stable situation. Yeah. But, you know, again, I've recently been in some countries where the church literally pays their pastor nothing because they can't.
Right.
And so what do you do with that? Well, if you've got a pastor who is able to support himself in other ways and is willing to still be the pastor and serve in this capacity, which, by the way, most countries around the world function like that.
Right.
That's a stable situation. But if you have a building that you've got to somehow try to pay the gas and electric and heat bills on this, and you struggle just to pay that and you want to pay a pastor, okay, that's unstable financially for the record. So that's what I mean. It's not one size fits all, but we need to talk about a financial stability when it comes to health and vibrancy in a church.
Right.
Because when it's unstable, Jim, the pastor gets consumed with trying to deal. I mean, most pastors I talk to, their greatest stress in their church is financial.
Yeah, and I think, Brian, this is really, if I may just touch on this quickly, because I think that, you know, maybe one of the signs of really is health is perhaps when an older congregation is, for the sake of the what really is the church, willing to let go of its building.
Correct.
You know, the potential, you know, to say, look, we've got a crumbling building that I know your grandparents built, and I know you sat there for 80 years, and you got married here, and you're very attached to this. But this is not sustainable.
Yep.
We could continue on. You know, if you just want the building, you can do that. If you want life and a future and the presence of God in a generation for your grandchildren to thrive under the ministry of the Word, we might need to go meet, you know, in a hotel somewhere, and let this go. You know, that's a sign. That to me is a sign of health and priorities. And you're not just. I think the sad reality, sometimes a revitalization can just be almost a custodial type thing, again, or watching over a thing until, you know, the people that loved it or were committed to it in days gone by are dead.
I'm really glad you brought that up. That's an excellent point. And it's something a lot of churches are dealing with. In a sense, do we hang on to our building or do we pay our pastor? And so I appreciate you bringing that example up, because I believe just what you, I want to affirm what you just said. I believe the church that says the church is the people, not the building. And though we love this building and our grandparents built it, we're going to sell the building. We're going to find a place to rent. We're going to pay our pastor, who we want to keep and want him to be the pastor of this church. And he's willing to do this. We're even willing to go have to set up and tear down every week, and the pain that is and all this. I would say a church that makes that decision and they're all in and they're making it so they can actually have a shepherd, not the building.
Right.
I would call that a move towards health.
I agree.
You know,
so that's what I would say. That's a good sign.
I do. I agree with you. So that's a great, I think that's a good last example to give, because a lot of people would say what we just said and go, oh, it's the wrong direction. What are you talking about?
Yeah.
No, that's why, to bring this full circle, to understand what a true church is, to understand the church is actually the people. It's not the building.
The people called out.
Yeah. It's not the facility. And so whether it is, you know, I know of there's a church that I'm involved with that's 27 years old, and they are literally buying their first building now. And they're in a really expensive city and all, but God has just orchestrated for them to be able to do this. But man, this is a church that's rented space and hopped around for 27 years.
Right.
This is a vibrant, healthy church.
Yeah.
And note and stable, and all the things we just talked about would be the picture, I think, of health and of thriving. So, you know, I think we've hit a lot of the main things. I think the final word that I want to give, and I want to go to you too, Jim, on this, is that, you know, the goal is health. And the goal is to have the right categories for what that might look like. And so for those who might either planting, and you have a network that funds you, or you have funders that fund you and say, all right, you better be at this point in 5 years or you're done.
Right.
And then there's the church revitalization side, where all the church, the longtime members just want to go back to the heyday.
Yeah.
You know, we want 500 people here again.
Right.
Well, what if it's going to be 75 people, but thriving in a way that we've never thrived before by evaluating different ways. So I just want to encourage, there is not one size fits all. And I just want to put out there, a lot of the voices around this space is unhelpful.
Yeah.
And is not accurate. I don't believe at the 5 years is the mark where a church plant determines whether they stay open or not, based on how many either people we have, or how much money we have, or do we own a building now. Any final word, Jim, from you on this?
Yeah, Brian, these are really hard things. I think you really have to wait on God, but you know, in this, and be, remember, this is what we're called to be, is be men and women of faith, you know, as we look out at our situation and say, okay, what if after all of these years, it's not where I wanted it to be? I think it's good to have goals. I think it's good to have certain things to say. You know, I desire that in 5 years' time, our church would be, that there would at least be this many people, that we would have this much money, that we would be in this kind of a situation. But what if, again, you have a sense God's blessing your ministry and you got a group of people there? It's a relatively small group of people. Again, I had no idea that I would ever preach to any more than 10 people or 11 people, including my wife.
Right.
You know, and our kids. And I was committed. I was a janitor, or, you know, for a year or almost a year, or whatever else I needed to do and to be in order to just love and feed those people. I had no goal or no agenda other than faithfulness to the people that were given to me by God's grace. And you know, the Lord in his timing blessed that and multiplied that and gave, you know, added people and gave financial opportunities that I never, ever anticipated. And, you know, but again, just that goal, having that sensitivity to say, maybe it's not where I want it to be, but these are the ability to soberly evaluate. There are sheep here who are being fed and transformed by God's word. That's ultimately what a thriving church is.
Yeah, that's a great word. And I last thing I want to say on this is that kind of what we said at the beginning, that there, we've given some ways to evaluate, okay, when you maybe crush that line of, okay, we're no longer in this spot. We've grown, we've matured, we've moved to this place. It's important to be aware of not getting discouraged because your church is normal.
Right.
It's got human beings, it's got sinners in it, it's got a broken pastor who's not perfect.
Right.
And so I just want to reiterate that I think we can get lost. I think our churches, there's more spiritual fruit than a lot of pastors see.
Right.
Because
exactly.
They put this standard above up there that they want to see. And they miss a lot of what God is doing because they get so caught up in what's wrong with it and what's broken.
Yeah, and they're comparing it to something. They're comparing it to something extraordinary and unusual.
And unusual, right. So, Jim, will you take a minute and just pray for pastors to have just wisdom and insight in how God directs their paths around this?
Father, we realize as we speak about these things that we're not just dealing with theory and we're dealing with real people and real lives and real struggles that some are going through, and they're looking at themselves and they're maybe upbraiding themselves, or they're questioning you, questioning their calling, questioning what ought to be going on. Father, we do pray for that sense of sober evaluation, and even the ability to look for good fruit, to take joy in small things, to recognize what you're doing in various lives that are being touched. Father, we all desire to be in a place where it's evident, obvious, not just to us, but to others, that we're thriving. And Lord, we would pray for that as well, but pray for the patience of the one in the midst of the struggle. Help them, Father, to hang on to hope and to know your real leadership and guidance in their lives. We pray in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.